You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, how do we try to go about doing this at the Virginia Baptist Board? Let me say that as a state missionary, I have the exciting privilege of setting up a number of experiences whereby Virginia Baptist can get more involved in being the Christian life. Let me also say that if you want to do something popular among Southern Baptists, this is not where it's at. Evangelism is popular. Church growth and numbers is popular. But at this point, where what we believe has to affect the way we behave, people don't come running. It is not popular for one reason, because today's Christian, necessarily, if he is consistent with his Lord, must take a number of stands today that are not in step with our culture. The Christian also must know why he acts the way he acts and why he believes about different moral and ethical issues the way he does. It is impossible for the Christian today in Virginia not to get somewhat involved with our lifestyle and our culture. There's too much going on that is an affront to the New Testament. What are some of the things we try to do? We try to do something about marriage and family. I live in a county. Well, let's play a little guessing game. What do you think the divorce rate in my county is if the national average divorce rate is about 50%, it has been that for 10 years or more, and the United States of America, a nation some think that God has chosen to propagate the gospel across the world, the United States of America has led every nation on the planet for 10 years in divorce. What do you think the divorce rate in my county is if it's about 50% in the rest of the country? Can you get, just guess. Do y'all talk in church? Guess. Higher? You got that right. How high? 75? 85. You know what that means on the books? For every 100 people that got married last year in Chesterfield County, 85 others got divorces. 85. Now, before we go any further, let me correct a rarely held but sometimes held misconception. Divorce is not recommended, but it is forgivable. And the divorced cannot stand in condemnation of the church. Let me turn it the other way around. This is another moral issue in our time that, frankly, we have some churches, if they don't get their head straight on this and their heart straight on this, may as well shut their doors. There are too many divorced people in the world today who need Jesus for the church to stigmatize them and say, you're second class. I can foresee the day that there will be more divorced people in this nation than there will be married or once married. And the church today has got to come down, some churches have got to come down off of that Pharisaical, and now you know the people Jesus had the most trouble with, the Pharisees, got to come down off of that Pharisaical pedestal and get down where life is and say, we who are sinners, say to you who are sinners, Let us come together and pray together and ask for God's grace and forgiveness, because I'm no better than you are. And we need to help these folks, because it is a tough struggle. You know, the most endangered species, I think, in the United States is a woman who is divorced and has children, because she generally always has to work. You know, the highest alcohol consumption in this country is by those ladies. The highest incidence of drug abuse in this country is by those ladies. They're in trouble as a group. And I believe the church is called to do what our Lord did when he met the woman at the well, or when he met anybody in trouble. And that's get there with them and say, there is another way. Let us find it together. We do a lot with and about marriage in our department. We believe, along with a number of folks in this country, that it is infinitely more productive for marriage if couples will concentrate and commit with one another to keep their marriages healthy, instead of going through marriage as though it were an accident that's going to work out okay, probably, and if it doesn't, we'll find another one that will. That's an accidental marriage. There's another kind of marriage. It's called an intentional marriage. And that's where two people believe each other are important enough that they concentrate on working on making that relationship a growing and better thing. Like you work on a garden. It's called marriage enrichment. There are a lot of different folks in this country who do it. We are very strong on it. I do a number of marriage enrichment retreats for churches where we go away, generally for a weekend. Sometimes I just go and talk to a supper group like I'm going to do next week in Newport News. I'll go anywhere and do anything to make marriages better in this country. We also train people to go out and help marriages be better. And these are normal marriages. Like I have a normal garden. But if I don't tend my normal garden, it's going to become not only an abnormal garden, but an albatross around my neck. Marriages can get that way. It is not a statement that I don't have a good garden for me to go out there and hoe it. It is a statement that I have a valuable garden. It is not a statement, a negative statement about somebody's marriage, for a couple to go to a marriage enrichment retreat. It is a couple saying, we have a good marriage and we want to keep it that way and make it better because this person's important to me. Marriage enrichment is for normal folks who want to have better marriages. It is not counseling or therapy. There are ways to do it that are, all of them I know, are painless and fun, creative and good. We're also training folks in local associations who are interested to be able to do that kind of thing right in the association. We have advertisements we send out periodically about these retreats and whatever. Come to the church office. If you're interested, you can check there or you can write and ask me. Tell me some more about marriage enrichment. We also, right now, are putting together some stuff on parenting. I have an 11, by the way, if you want to see a picture of my kids, I'll be glad to show it to you. I have an 11-year-old boy and an 18-month-old daughter, and they are the treasure of my life. You know, we don't have a lot of young men here, but for me, let me tell you, at 42 years old, let me tell you this. There was a day when I thought a 10-point buck, a hole-in-one, and an 8-pound bass would be it, if I could just do that. I've had all but the hole-in-one, and I don't really care for it anymore. What I care for, what turns me on, What gives me dignity and integrity and pride is to be a good husband and a good dad. And frankly, it is harder to do that than anything else I've just mentioned. When I lay me down in the grave, if I could see the reaction of my family, I'll be in a heavenly state if my wife says, "I'm glad we shared some time together. Thank you, Lord, that we did." And if my kids say, "Thank you, God, that I had that kind of dad." I don't care about anything else. It will be a hellish experience if I had to see that and hear them say, as did a lady whose husband I have buried and whose children stood there too, if they say, "Thank God it's over." I believe Jesus called us to a special kind of life together. There's no greater life, there's no greater potential available to anybody, no greater resources. Part of that involves parenting, and that's tough. We're trying to do something about helping parents do better at it. I'll tell you where the key to it is. Now, I say this out of practical experience, not because I'm a Baptist preacher. My psychological background and my experience as a father and my religion come together at one point, and that is this. What the Bible has to say about being Christian, the potential and promise that is ours when the Holy Spirit really takes over our lives, makes us better people of a kind that also helps us make better marriages and raise better children. We are no longer selfish and self-aggrandizing. We have gotten a way to deal with sin. We are no longer users of people. We know how not to hurt. You know, the bottom line, people all over this country from every kind of persuasion and background and orientation are telling us today that bottom line in parenting, what we've got to do is build the self-esteem of our children. Bottom line. Now think about all the ways we don't do that. We've got to make them feel better about who they are. One of the things we're working on is how to get that done, along with some little skills and gimmicks that help us be better parents. Last year we did a lot working with churches and associations to teach them that broad group of things, resources that are available to the local church to make families better. We called it a Strengthen Families Leadership Training Workshop. We will go anywhere at any time and do that for about 2 hours with any church or association, and be glad to do it. Put all that stuff in your hands. We published resources for clergymen, the bibliographies. A clergyman can't read everything, and so last year or so, we sent about a 15-page bibliography to every pastor on recent books in marriage and family life, good books in different areas, and we annotated it so he wouldn't have to read them to find out what they were about. We're getting ready to do one like that just on parenting. Pastors are important. And let me say to you that I share with you your deep concern for your pastor's recent loss. And I am happy that he's in the kind of church that has the reputation of taking care of its own and of caring. It is indeed a fortunate place to be cared for as well as to care. We do a lot of update training for pastors. Every year we hold what we call the Pastoral Care Institutes, where the pastors can get away for 2 or 3 days, often with their wives, and bone up on what we call pastoral care skills, counseling skills, family-oriented skills, how to deal with crises and things like that. This year, since the pastor's family is so important, you know the top three divorce rates in this country among professional people are these. And they all start with a P. Preachers, policemen, physicians. You know what strikes me about that? They're all public servants who have to somehow protect themselves from the public. We have to be ministers, but learn to be ministered to, and learn what our priorities are. This year we're having the pastors who want to come, bring their wives, and as a couple, we're going to spend 2.5 days working on strengthening the minister's family life. How the pastor can keep his family intact. Seminar on Christian values we do every year in different places. And we deal with what is an important topic at this time in our nation to help us better understand it as Christians. This year we just finished the series of them in March. And we dealt with this subject, current threats to religious liberty. There are more threats to taking away your religious liberty today as a Christian person. More incidences of that than there have been in the history of this nation. But most of us came along when there weren't any, and so we didn't bother to learn. What is the Baptist position on religious liberty? What is it about anyway? I wish I had another hour so we could talk about that. Last year and this year, we have held a statewide conference for folks to come and learn about those kinds of issues. Christian Life Conference every year deals with another area of Christian moral ethical concern. And we spend 2.5 days doing this once a year. We're doing it in Charlottesville this year, and we're dealing with the family. A staff person or lay person from a church can come to that conference, spend 2.5 days, and leave with a pretty good education and package of resources to go back to the local church and put on some quality family life programming. Let me quickly and in summary say that there are a number of issues that we deal with, liquor by the drink and drug abuse and spouse abuse and Christian lifestyle and hunger and peace and unemployed and all those kinds of things that I think Jesus would have dealt with had he been here. He is in us. There is one area that I am pressed about that I just want to say something to you about, and that is the area of the Christian's involvement in the political process. We are a part of the world called to shape it so that it is more equitable and fair for other people. Last year, we had before us in the Virginia legislature, and you may have a different opinion of this than I do, and that's all right. I'm concerned about the fact that we had a lottery issue presented to Virginia last year, and I'm concerned that it went further in the legislature than it ever did. I'm not a lobbyist. I sometimes wish I were. But I am a resource person to help you keep up to date with those kinds of issues. We do train every January, about the third week of January. We have a night and a morning training session in Richmond for folks who want to learn how they can better exercise their Christian faith in the political process in Virginia. It's called a legislative workshop. We publish for those folks and anybody else who's interested a newsletter when the General Assembly is in session, and it keeps you up to date with the process of legislation before it becomes law, proposed legislation. We We're going to see lottery again next year, if I'm not mistaken. Along with other things, we have some fine Baptist and other Christian, but some fine Baptist friends who are members of the House of Representatives and the Senate in the Commonwealth of Virginia. They don't want to see that kind of legislation any more than I do, but it is one place wherever you are on it, it is one place again where the Christian today, I think, is called upon out of Christian conscience to say, I've got to examine this issue if there's a possibility that my responsibility as a Christian is to act on it. I've got to examine it. I've got to get the facts, and I've got to make a decision, because the God who created this world and who told us that we in Psalm 8 have dominion over it, responsibility over it, is looking to me to exercise my responsibility. These early Christians that Jesus told back in Matthew 5, you're the salt and the light, lived in the same kind of time that we do. It was a hectic time. It was a dangerous time. There were threats to their religion and threats to their person. What strikes me about them is those folks were called to be just what we're called to be. But when they looked out into their world and they saw all these things that needed correcting, they didn't stop and wring their hands in despair and say, oh, look what's come to our world. Look what's come to our world. Nope. They raised their hands up and they said, with great hope and confidence, look who has come to our world. You and I are called today to be the body of Christ. Is there a commitment about that that you need to make today? Is there some place in your life that Jesus has called you to be more like Him? And you need to say, yes, Lord, I'll surrender that part of my life to you. Maybe it's in ministry. Maybe it's in missions ministry. Maybe it's with your pocketbook. Maybe it's with a certain area of your life that everything else looks good for folks to see. But this little private part, you and God know, isn't right. Maybe you're here today and you haven't had that kind of hope and peace and confidence about life because somebody else has been your God, and you want to know more about this promise I make to you. There is no hope greater, no Lord who deserves more allegiance or who can be more and do more to and for you. There's no one to trust more than Jesus Christ. If you want to know more about that, one of us will be happy to talk with you about that. Maybe you're here today and you need to move your church membership to this place, because one of the things the Lord is saying to you about being His person in this world is you can't keep standing back from that church. You've got to get involved and be the body of Christ in that place. Whatever your need of response this morning is, I'm going to say that as we sing hymn number 409, it will be your time to make that response. Mike will be here at the front. We invite you now to come and make your decision. Number 409, when we walk with the Lord, let us stand together as we sing. You come.
Thank you. between Godfrey and the Union Council to move for membership and a letter from the Gregory Congregation Christian Church. We're happy for her and glad she has made this decision. She's been thinking about it, praying about it a long time. I don't know if I can do this or not. I don't know the truth. But all will joyfully welcome her and her decision, letting me know my second time. I'm sure there's no one opposed. We're glad for her. And I want to ask her to come to stand right here as we dismiss. If you want to come to greet her, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you today for this time together. Lord, we just pray that the concerns in our life might be your concerns. And Lord, as we live our Christian life, we might truly be concerned about the issues of today. And Lord, that not only as we're concerned, but that we might do something about them. And Lord, that our life might be an example to those around us. Father, we thank you for the message that we've heard this morning. Lord, we just pray that we might continue as we leave this place to be the salt and the light of the world around us. In Jesus' name.